Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. In our afternoon worship services, we'll be going through the book of Ezekiel. But on the afternoons, we will come to the Lord's table. I'll be directing us away from Ezekiel and to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And our Lord's Supper sermon series will be a slow working through of Hebrews, chapter 11. And an examination, an exposition of each one of those wonderful by faith examples that the Lord has given to us. And so this morning will be our introduction to this glorious and rich chapter of God's Word. And for our scripture reading, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then skip to the end of the chapter and read verses 39 and 40. So let us now hear the Word of our God from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now verses 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's pray together and ask briefly now for God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Almighty Father, bless us now from Your Word. Increase our faith. Direct the eyes of our faith more assuredly toward Christ the Savior. Father, by the Spirit using Your Word, may our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be strengthened and purified. Sanctify us, Father, by Your Word, for Your Word is truth. Bless us in the reading and preaching of the Word. May it truly be an effectual means of salvation. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted high and exalted, believed upon, loved, worshipped, and obeyed. We pray all of this in His name. Amen. Well, this past week, Westminster Seminary had its orientation for new students. A wonderful week, the excitement of new beginnings. And it reminded me of my last seminary orientation across the state in Pittsburgh. Hard to believe it now, but back in 2007, almost a decade ago. And one part of that orientation at RPTS made a strong impression on me, and I think about it quite frequently, actually. There was an afternoon barbecue, and at the end of the barbecue, the Old Testament professor gave a short devotion. And he chose, of course, the most popular verse in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, which I'm sure you all have memorized. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And perhaps you can guess his main point on that occasion. 3 years of hard academic labor stood in front of us as new MDiv students. Lots of reading, lots of writing, lots of research, lots of prayer, lots of wrestling before the Lord with regard to a potential call to gospel ministry. How easy it would be to dive into that first year of seminary, fresh, enthusiastic, determined that in your own strength you were going to wrestle that beast to the ground. And then the pressure of deadlines begins to mount. The ever looming threat of due dates begins to chip away at your enthusiasm. And you begin to buckle. You begin to realize that mere enthusiasm and bravado alone are not enough to carry the day. It's easy to start something. It can be easy even to start well, but to arrive at the end, to arrive at the sweetness of final reward, requires patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And this rings true for all the substantial endeavors of life. We need patience and endurance if we truly desire to enjoy the sweetness of future reward. But you may be thinking at this point, okay, Alex, fine and great, but what does any of this have to do with Hebrews chapter 11 and faith? Well, that's a great question. Thanks for asking. Hebrews chapter 11 is, of course, one of the most well-known chapters in the book of Hebrews and in the New Testament as a whole. It's the gallery of the faithful, this great cloud of witnesses. And one of the downsides to its familiarity is that there is then the temptation to divorce this chapter from its context within the book of Hebrews, to treat Hebrews 11 as though it can exist apart from the context that, well, brought it into existence in the first place. And, of course, when we divorce the passage from its context, we immediately risk misunderstanding it and misapplying it. And so here's the first question we'll consider in the sermon. Why does the author of Hebrews now engage in this long, sustained examination of faith? Well, look back with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 19 through 25, the author comes and he exhorts us with all of these Christian duties: to boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to draw near with a true heart, to hold fast the confession of our hope, to consider one another, and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All of these wonderful duties and privileges of the Christian life. And then in verses 26 through 31, he warns us about the dreadful reality of apostasy, the terrible consequences of forsaking the Lord Jesus, of not drawing near, of not holding fast. And now begin reading with me there in verse 32. But recall the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What had happened to the people to whom the author of Hebrews was writing? Well, something that can happen and does happen to many Christians. They had a great start to the Christian life, but they were becoming weary on their pilgrim's journey. The obstacles and the struggles, the trials and the temptations had all started to chip away at their enthusiasm and their bravado. And this pastor author comes alongside of them now to exhort them and to encourage them and to direct their eyes where those eyes needed to be directed. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, Ecclesiastes 7, the end of a thing is better than the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. What does apostasy look like? Well, verse 39, it looks like drawing back to perdition. Well, what then does salvation look like? Well, in this context, verse 36, it looks like endurance. And what does endurance look like? Verse 39, endurance looks like faith. It's a bit of an unfortunate thing that the New King James obscures the direct connection between the last verse of chapter 10 and the first verse of chapter 11. The noun in both of those verses is faith. So verse 39 of chapter 10, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we reach the end of chapter 10, and what questions are ringing through our minds? Well, what is this faith by which the righteous live? What does it look like? Tell me what it is and show me what it looks like so that I can exercise it and live by it and preserve my soul unto salvation. Answer, of course, being chapter 11, verses 1 and following. Now faith is... dot, dot, dot. Answer being the 40 plus 2 subsequent verses of chapters 11 and 12 that discourse on what this enduring faith actually looks like in the lives of God's people. From Abel, chapter 11 and verse 4, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, chapter 12 and verse 2. In other words, the entirety of the author of Hebrews' discussion of faith is a discussion of faith in a very specific context. Hebrews 11 is not a general, abstract discussion of faith. Neither is it, for example, a doctrinal exposition of justifying faith. Hebrews 11 is the elaboration upon and the vivid illustration of persevering faith. What an enduring faith looks like when it's worked out in the nitty-gritty of the lives of the people of God. The kind of faith that will see us through all of the obstacles and the difficulties, all of the trials and all of the temptations. The kind of faith that will see us through to the promised reward that lies at the end of our wilderness pilgrimage. And let me be the first to say how desperately I need to study this aspect of faith. How about you? Because what is the Christian life? Is it one steady, undisturbed, easygoing, obstacle-free escalator ride to glory? Do we just stand here riding the escalator, one hand on the rail and the other hand sipping a lemonade? Well, no. Far more appropriate as an image of the Christian life would be the image of an alpine ascent of one of the great peaks of the world, Denali or Kilimanjaro or K2 or Everest, where you have to be prepared. You have to count the cost. You have to be ready for trials and for obstacles and for difficulties. You have to have a single-minded commitment to reach the summit. And you have to endure to the end. You have to endure to the end. And it's in this context, this specific context, that our author tells us, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And what I'd like us to do now is to think briefly about the two ways in which these words give us a definition of faith that perfectly adheres to the present purpose of our author, which is to instill in our hearts the endurance that we need, the endurance that is in fact demanded by the rigor of our wilderness pilgrimage through this passing age. First, one body. Our first of two brief points now, one body. To put it another way, is it only now in the new covenant that believers must exercise an enduring faith? Is it only now in the Christian era that the followers of the one true and living God must suffer the obstacles and the oppositions of the world? Well, no. Such has always been the case. Such has always been the case from the very beginning of redemptive history. In all ages and in all dispensations of grace, from Abel to Noah, from Abraham to Joseph, from Moses to Rahab, from the judges to the kings to the prophets. Faith alone has been the principle by which God's people have endured the pain and the persecutions of this present evil age. From the very beginning of God's redemptive purposes, faith alone has been the principle by which God's people have been elevated above this age to taste and to partake of the spiritual realities of salvation, that we might be encouraged and strengthened as we make this pilgrimage to glory. And brothers and sisters, is there not great encouragement in this? To behold this great cloud of witnesses, to know that our brothers and our sisters that have gone before us in ages past have lived and died by faith in the promises of God, the promises of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And remember also the specific temptation that was plaguing the church to which the author here in Hebrews is writing, the temptation to abandon Christ and to return to the religion of apostate Israel. The temptation to forsake Christ and return to the now lifeless forms of temple worship. And you can perhaps imagine the argument being made, well, we must do this. We must return to Judaism in order to be loyal to our fathers, in order to walk in their footsteps. That in order to follow in the footsteps of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of Moses and of David, they must renounce Christ. And you can see then the genius of the author of Hebrews here, that renouncing Christ wouldn't be loyalty to the fathers. It would actually be great disloyalty. That in order to follow in the footsteps of their spiritual fathers, what they needed to do was exactly the opposite. They needed to hold fast to their confession of Christ and to continue walking by faith in the God of the covenant, who for our salvation became flesh and dwelt among us. That there are not two peoples of God, Israel and the church, but one people of God. Those who walked by faith in anticipation of the first coming of Christ, and we who now walk by faith in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reoccurring emphasis in Hebrews 11 is that just like our Old Testament fathers, we too are pilgrims and sojourners. Now, you may have noticed that when we read verses 39 and 40, there is an us and a them, but it is an us and a them that is centered around a far greater and more fundamental unity, the unity that we have with them in Christ, that we might all come to perfection in Christ together, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, but that in the Son of God we would all find that perfect unity that we have in the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us to look upon our Old Testament brothers and sisters as members of the same family, abiding monuments to the one true faith, who out of time past cry out to us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One body, and now our second point, one faith. One faith. And we'll now look again at verse 1 and the specific character of faith that is set before us here at the head of this magnificent chapter. Faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what the author of Hebrews would have us to grasp with this explanation of faith is that we would grasp, that we would see with the eyes of faith the supernatural glory of the faith. The world mocks the faith of believers. The world says, show me something that I can see, that I can touch and smell and taste. But when you say, well, you have to believe, well, the world mocks you as simple and naive and foolish. But this mocking is based on a great and grave miscalculation. They think that faith is something that you've just conjured up on your own, something you've mustered up in your own strength and in your own imagination to give meaning to your otherwise meaningless existence. But that is not what faith is at all. Faith is a spirit-wrought grace whereby we receive from God Himself by His hand the solid, real substance of His divine promises. Or to put it another way, true faith is always something objective before it becomes something subjective in our lives. It's something real that we possess, having been given it by God, and then it becomes something with which we engage with our minds and with our hearts, with all the faculties of our emotions. In other words, it's something we have before it's something we feel. And what that means is that the very existence of faith in our hearts is itself the evidence that the unseen realities of God's word are true. Again, faith is a spirit-wrought gift. You didn't create faith in your heart. The Holy Spirit did. And as a result of that gift, what has happened? Well, things invisible are now things loved, believed upon, and known. The veil of our spiritual blindness has been lifted. Faith has become for us that spiritual organ that has brought us into real and vital connection with the unseen realities of God's grace and God's character and His being. We call the ability to see with our physical eyes the faculty of sight. And it's then a truism that without the faculty of sight, you cannot see the physical realities around us. Well, so it goes with our faith, with our spiritual faculty of sight. Without that spiritual faculty of faith, you cannot see or participate in the spiritual realities that surround us. But with faith, with the eyes of faith, with that spiritual perception wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the universe of redemption is unfolded before us in all of its glorious reality. And by faith, this life becomes as much a part of the life to come as is the doorstep a part of the house. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, this life becomes the very antechamber of glory and of the end of those promises that the Lord has given us in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, followers of the Lord Jesus, this is the faith that alone can bear us safely through the tribulations of this present age. This is the faith that alone will give us endurance to persevere to the end. Why? Well, because any other type of faith is nothing more than folly and imagination. Any other type of faith, well, and will eventually become tired of the charade. But true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and believing in Him, forsaking our self-righteousness and clinging to that which only He can give, that faith opens our spiritual faculties to the invisible world of grace and of glory and sustains us and fuels us in our wilderness pilgrimage. Yes, we must wait for the full consummation of God's promises. But what does faith do? Faith gives us a real taste, a real substantial foretaste of that consummation. By faith, we taste something of the sweetness and the blessedness of the world to come. And by faith, we are assured of the infallibility of God's promises, that He who calls us is faithful, and He will surely do it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Do you see why the apostles came to Jesus and said, increase our faith? They may not have been able to articulate it, but they sensed within them the great need for an increase of faith that they might endure. That when the obstacles of life come, we stand in great need of an enduring and a persevering faith. That is no small throwaway prayer. Lord, increase our faith. It is a prayer that, rightly understood, we should have perpetually upon our lips. Because is that not our great need? Again, as we think about endurance, as we contemplate the perseverance we must exercise in reliance upon His grace, perseverance to the end, Is it not our great need to have a more clear and sure grasp of the reality of the substance of God's promises? We are pilgrims, and so our great need is a pilgrim's faith, a faith that brings us into vital contact with that world of God's grace, and indeed into vital contact with God Himself. That is the ultimate substance upon which true faith seeks to terminate. Is that not the heart of all of God's promises, that we might possess, as it were, God Himself? Abraham, lo, I am your shield, your very great reward. And so it is that faith lays hold of the substance of God's promises by laying hold ultimately of nothing less than the promising God Himself. By ushering us into a deeper and more abiding apprehension and experience of the communion that is ours now with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And that being the case, how can a taste of faith not immediately become a desire for more faith? How can a taste of the Lord not immediately become a desire for more of Him? For by faith we learn to possess the promises of God. How? By knowing and loving and communing with the promising God Himself. Coming to that blessed assurance that the invisible realities of God's grace and of God's glory, those are the realities far more enduring than the things we can see with the physical eyes of our sight. That as we come to God and partake of the realities of His grace and deepen in our communion with Him, that by faith we come to know that the things of this life, the temporal realities we can see with our eyes, are the lesser realities, for they are destined to pass away. For the grass withers, the flower fades, and in due time the whole universe as we know it will pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. May the Lord Himself write that faith upon our hearts, that believing upon the Lord Jesus, we might experience that communion with the Lord that propels us inexorably and assuredly toward the great end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls in glory and with the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we confess that there are times when we are prone to fits and starts, that in our naive enthusiasm and bravado, we think the Christian life is about taking this beast and wrestling it to the ground in our own strength. But we have need of endurance, that we might, with patience of spirit, fix the eyes of our faith upon Jesus and walk this wilderness pilgrimage by faith and not by sight, in his strength and not in our strength. That we might come at last to the promised end of such faith. And to the salvation of our souls, the consummation of all things in the return of our Savior. And Father, there may be at this very moment some who have felt the temptation to just give up, to be done with the difficulties of the Christian life, to be done with the obstacles and the opposition. Father, strengthen hearts. Strengthen us with that enduring faith that the Spirit alone can bring. Strengthen us, Father, that we might endure to the end for yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not tarry. And in that day, Father, we will taste the full sweetness of that for which we have hoped, that which we have tasted in part. It will be tasted fully and known fully, even as we are known fully. Preserve us to that day, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.